And tonight, this is still preparation for our jump into chapter 19 of Revelation, but we're going to start tonight in Luke chapter 19. You probably figured that out from your notes, if you received them. I kind of sent them a little bit late tonight. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, and we'll start reading in verse number 11. Luke 19, verse 11. Bible says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." Okay, so first of all, notice the context. The kingdom of God. That I want to remind you, that is the spiritual kingdom, okay? And the appearing thereof, okay? Now, through the church age, as we call it right now, as we saw in our previous lessons, it is not yet manifest, it is not yet apparent, that we are born again sons of God. In the harvest, or the rapture, we will get a new body, a glorified body. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be purified. The marriage of the Lamb will take place. And then the return to the earth, and Jesus Christ will set up the 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth. In that day, the spiritual kingdom of God will be manifest, will be apparent, no longer invisible to the world. Right now, there are thousands of born-again Christians in the world, but nobody can recognize them. Nobody can point them out, because the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, but there's coming a day when the Jesus Christ who is within will be manifest without. That is, will be made like him, not only in thought, word, and deed, but also in the appearing, according to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And so what we're talking about in this passage in Luke 19 is that is the day in which the spiritual kingdom of God is made apparent or made visible to the world. And that can only be the millennial kingdom. That's the only place that this passage we're going to be looking at here will fit. Let's continue. Verse number 12. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Okay, give that some thought. Who do you think that would be? That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. He is not on earth building a kingdom. He has gone away into a far country to receive a kingdom. The Holy Spirit draws men to Jesus Christ. God the Father saves men, makes them part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the recipient of the kingdom, if you will. It's his reward. The church is his reward from the Father and from the Spirit, from the death that he died on Calvary's cross. And you can get that in Isaiah chapter 53. All right, the scripture goes on to say this: not only is he going to receive for himself a kingdom, but he's going to return. Verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Okay, now 10, that's a Gentile number. And you're dealing with a church occupying during the times of the Gentiles. Verse 14, "But his citizens hated him." Okay, now John chapter 1 says he came unto his own. His own received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, everybody living on this earth their life came from God. But when God showed up, his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." You know what people are doing every single day? They're saying, "He's not going to tell me what to do. He's not going to tell me how to live. He's not going to tell me how to run my life." And so that's what we're talking about here. You live in a world full of people who know all about God and all about Jesus Christ. He's just not going to have his way. Amen. Verse number 15. "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him." So notice, he's not coming back to earth to get a kingdom. He's coming back to earth with the kingdom. He's going to bring his kingdom and set his kingdom up on the earth. Why is that important? Because we're going to read in Revelation 19, you're wondering if we're ever going to get there, but we're going to read in Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back, he is crowned with many crowns. He's not coming back to get crowns. Okay, those are not the crowns of earthly governors who surrender them when the Lord Jesus gets back. Those are crowns that born-again people give him on the other side of the judgment seat. Okay, let's read on. "He commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, 'Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, 'Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow.' And he said unto him, 'Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?' And he said unto them that stood by, 'Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, 'Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Lord, aren't you a communist? Lord, don't you want everybody to have the same thing? Lord, don't you believe everybody's supposed to be equal?' He said, 'No, that's why you guys are losing your reward, because you didn't read your Bible.'" Notice there's no equality here. He's got one of these guys, he's got 10, one's got 5, one is losing the one he had, and the one who has 10 gets that one. And so now he's got 11. There's no equality there. There was equal opportunity, but there was not equal service, and therefore there was not equal reward. Verse 26, "For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we pray that you'll help us through the difficulties in this lesson tonight. Help us, Lord, to receive understanding from your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to the teaching tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you were with us the last couple of weeks, and I'm pretty sure all of you were, at the judgment seat of Christ, which is going on in heaven while the 7 years of tribulation is going on the earth. At this judgment seat of Christ, there are three types of benefits that are meted out. First of all, there will be crowns given, and we discussed the five crowns that are available to those that have served faithfully. Then there are rewards given, and we covered a number of things for which one may earn reward. And now here in this lesson tonight, the rewards involve what the saved, born-again people who are caught up to meet the Lord, who pass through the judgment seat of Christ, are part of the body of, or the bride of Christ. These rewards have to do with what you and I will be doing on earth during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. What is available to us if we are saved is the opportunity to actually govern, to actually rule on this earth in the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up. Now, I don't know about you, but I've long savored the thought and looked forward to the opportunity of running Denver for Jesus based on the Word of God. Now, can you imagine having your, I mean, you say, well, but I don't think I'm capable of ruling. I don't know that I'd be able to do it. Well, imagine you're going to have your mind changed so that you have the very mind of Jesus Christ. Your heart will be changed so that you have the very heart of God beating within you. And then the Lord is going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom, and he's going to put his born-again people in charge of cities on that earth. He's in Jerusalem on the throne receiving worship. The born-again believer is scattered abroad throughout the earth, governing and ruling and reigning in the Lord's name. Let me tell you something, folks. There's going to be some changes made on this earth. And when the new administration is set up, when the military coup is over, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords establishes his kingdom, it's going to be different. It's going to be a whole lot different. Okay, now let me show you something I think is very important here. The citizens hated him and would not have him reign over them. Some of the servants served him well. Some of the servants did not serve him well. But notice the outcome. Look in verse number 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. All right, we've got three people standing there. We got a man here who had a pound and served the Lord with that pound fully until he had 10 pounds. He is here because he's saved. He's not here because he served the Lord and gained 10 pounds. Once he gets here, we're determining what he did with the pound. Then we have another man here. He was given a pound. He served the Lord with his pound until he had 5 pounds. He's not here because he served the Lord. He's here because he trusted the Lord as his Savior. He's just here to find out what he did with those 5 pounds. You say, how do you know that? Well, because there's another man. He's got 1 pound, and he did absolutely nothing for God with that 1 pound, but he's still there. He's still there. So nobody gets to the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody is part of the bride of Christ on the basis of their works. They are there because they trusted Christ as their Savior. But when their works are tried, the first man, because he served God on earth after he was saved, he gets to serve God on earth when Jesus comes back. The second man, because he served God on earth after he was saved, gets to serve God on earth after the Lord gets back. The third man, because he did not serve the Lord on earth after he was saved, loses his opportunity to serve God on earth after he gets back. And that opportunity, it's taken and given to a man who used what he had and he used it properly. Now let me tell you some things that are very important about that. You say, Brother Bob, boy, he has an opportunity to preach in the Philippines sometimes. He has sermons and Bible studies that are uploaded to the internet. He's teaching people from several countries here on Zoom. He's going to get a real big reward. Well, maybe not. Maybe I could have done twice as much, and I'm only doing half of what I could have done. Maybe all you've done is pass out gospel tracts. You've invited people to visit our meetings. But God knows that's all he's equipped you to do. And so you know what the Lord will do? He'll take half of my reward that I wasted, and he'll give it to you. And you'll end up with a greater place of rule and authority in his kingdom because you used the talent God gave you, and you used it to the max. Amen. Notice this guy here, he used his one to get 10, so he ended up with 11. Okay, you see that? He did all that he could do, and because he did all that he could do, God said, you know, that fellow right there, if I would have given him more to do, he would have done more. He proved it. And so in the kingdom, he gets even more. Now, that last fella, he could have done something for God, but he just did not care to. He had talent, he had ability, but he just didn't want to use it. He made all kinds of excuses, all kinds of alibis, but he just did not serve God. Now, you know, we are halfway through this calendar year of 2021. And there are those of you that believe the King James Bible, believe that lost people, when they die, go to hell. You believe the only way to heaven is for them to hear the gospel. And yet, in the past 6 months, you haven't told one lost person how to be saved. Not one. We have gospel tracts available in just about every language we might encounter here in Kuwait. And if we don't have a tract that you like, we'll order one for you. And there's people joining us right here who believe this Bible, who have not handed one gospel tract to anybody in 6 months. And I'm not talking about liberals with an NIV. Fundamental Bible believers with the right scriptures, going to the right kind of church, haven't done anything for God. Well, you know, I've got a house I need to take care of. And, well, you know, I got a job I have to go to. Yeah, we all know that. But God said everybody that got to this judgment seat of Christ had been given opportunity to do something for God. Not the same opportunity, not the same amount of opportunity, not the same ability to take advantage of every opportunity. You say, well, you know, if I was full time, listen, if you're not using the 30 minutes that you've got, why would God give you 24 hours a day? And the truth of the matter is, none of these men are rebuked for not doing what the other one did. None of these men suffer loss because they didn't do as much as somebody else did. They are rewarded on the basis of doing what they could do. And they suffer loss if they did not do what they could do. And folks, I'm telling you, your motivation, your consideration should not be what Brother James is going to get, should not be what Sister Rachel is going to get. Your motivation should be you standing there, okay? Not in light of what you feel like doing on a Thursday afternoon, or what time you feel like getting up on a Friday morning, or where you feel like being on a Monday night, but on the basis of, for 1,000 years, you will get to do something for Jesus or nothing for Jesus, depending on your heart condition right now. That's some motivation right there. Now, you know something? If you can keep that in view and believe that, really get a hold on that, you could go out witnessing every day, even if nobody got saved. You could pass out gospel tracts every single day, even if nobody takes them from you. You could knock on doors and invite people to church every single day, even if nobody responded. Because my reward is at the judgment seat and in the kingdom. It's not on Friday morning when we count the visitors. They didn't get rewards for what they accomplished. You notice that here in this parable? Okay, not for what they accomplished. They got rewarded for using what they had. There's no reward for success. There's no reward for accomplishment or quantity-wise. You know, there's reward for faithfulness to duty. Faithfulness to duty. If you ever read some of those accounts of soldiers who fought in a war, especially in the old wars, you might read about all the bloodshed, all the danger, all the horrible situations those soldiers had to face. And yet, they went boldly into that battle to face the enemy, expecting that they could die at any moment. And if you ask them why they did it, they'll tell you one after the other. It was my duty. It was my duty. It was my duty. We knew we were going to lose. We saw 10,000 men dead in front of us. The commander said, charge. It was my duty to charge. He said, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, I know it doesn't make any sense to this generation, because this is a generation that says, well, if I charge, what do I get? And so they don't charge. This generation of Christians says, well, what kind of goodies are hidden under the pew if I win souls? Will I get my name in the bulletin? Will I get a free steak dinner? Well, what is in it for me? What do I get if I do it? And so they don't go. Duty, duty. The commander-in-chief said, go. The commander-in-chief said, serve. The commander-in-chief said, use the talent. And these men are rewarded not for what they had, not for what they accomplished, but for what they did with what God gave them. That is the reward. Now, who do you think will get the biggest reward between these two? A timid, scared lady that humbled herself and stood on a Friday night in a nursing home to sing for Jesus? Or a proud, liberated spirit who sang all over the world on a stage to make a name for herself? See, God is not interested in who sells the most records. God is not interested in who's got the biggest name recognition factor. God just wants to know, did you do what I told you to do for me? That's the basis for the rewards. All right. Come to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want to show you something. And I don't know if this will work or not. There's a lot of things that work when you're studying the Bible by yourself, but they don't work when you try and teach it. But I want to show you something here that really blessed my heart. Remember, there are seven churches written to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The churches go out of view in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that come up hither. They are in heaven in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And we don't see them again until Revelation 19, when the judgment seat of Christ comes into view. But I believe if you will look at this, that the rewards promised to the seven churches span time from Adam to the kingdom. And it's pretty amazing. What God is going to do for those people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and those saved people who have lived for Him, He's going to restore to us everything that man lost since his fall. Look at this. First of all, in Revelation 2, verse number 7, here's the first church. Verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The reward in the first church is the tree in the garden. So we're right back where man fell. Man had the tree of life sitting right there in the midst of paradise. He chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead, brought death and damnation to the entire human race. But when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were born again, your sins were paid for, death was conquered, and by virtue of being in Jesus Christ instead of in Adam, you get back to the garden and back to the tree of life. All right, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Well, in the Bible, where does death first show up? Well, it shows up with the first sons that were born to Adam and his wife. One of them was a murderer who killed his brother, left his blood crying in the ground. What do you and I get? We get life through Jesus Christ. He has reversed the fall of man, and He has reversed the consequences of that fall. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Before we go to the next one, let me show you something here. Let's look at this a little deeper. Go to Genesis chapter 5. I want to show you something. You're probably aware of this, but it doesn't hurt to look at it again. Genesis chapter 5. And then we'll go to Matthew chapter 1. Genesis 5 and Matthew chapter 1. Now in Genesis chapter 3, man falls into sin. In chapter 4 of Genesis, Abel is murdered by Cain. Why? The wages of sin is death. Okay, now watch this. Genesis 5, verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam." Okay, this is Adam's family line. Look at the end of verse number 5. "And he died." Verse 8. "And he died." Verse 11. "And he died." Verse 14. "And he died." Verse 17. "And he died." You know what happens right here? In Genesis 3, man eats of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, falls into sin. In chapter 4, you got murder. Chapter 5, every one of his descendants dies. The wages of sin is death. Come to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." Okay, now we'll see Jesus' family tree. Okay, you ready? "Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram..." Are you noticing something? Nobody here's dying. If you read down through Matthew 1, you'll find the same names that you find in Genesis 5. In Genesis 5, they're in Adam, they all die. In Matthew 1, they're in Jesus Christ, nobody dies. Okay, there's an Old Testament death, there's a New Testament life. If you're in Adam, you're dead. If you're in Christ, you're alive, and you will never die. That's a blessing. So the first reward reverses the fall in the garden. The second reward reverses the consequences of the fall. We don't die, we live. Praise be to his name. Look in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, and then that'll be with Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Revelation chapter 2 and Psalm number 78. I'm going to get a brand new body like the Lord's. So what's it going to be like? Well, we don't know a lot about it, but we do know this. We know Jesus in his resurrected body ate with his disciples. Remember, he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. One day they're out on the water fishing, and he made them some breakfast. He cooked some fish on some coals of fire. Remember that? And in the upper room, the Lord said, I'll not eat this bread or drink this cup with you again till I do so in my kingdom. So we know in that glorified body that he ate. We know he did that. Look in Revelation 2, verse 17. Revelation 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give to eat of the hidden manna. All right, let's get some more information on that manna. Mark your place there and go back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse number 24. And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. All right, so thirdly, in our history, we jump to the wilderness, okay? And in the wilderness, we find people in a dry and desert place. We find people in a barren condition, and the only way they are going to survive, even though they've been redeemed by blood on Passover night, remember that, blood on the doorposts? Even though God has led them through the Red Sea as though on dry land, even though God has wiped out Pharaoh's pursuing army, their enemies, they are going to die out there in that wilderness if God doesn't every morning and every night make provision for them. And he does by sending bread down from heaven. And so do you know what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 2? He will give you that hidden manna forever and forever and forever. They got what they needed every single day for 38 years. We're going to get what we need every single day when there aren't any days left to count. Everlasting provision through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, back to Revelation chapter 2, verse number 26. And you wouldn't hardly believe this if it wasn't in the Bible. So we have to read it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. How about that? Now what came next after the wilderness in that Old Testament? After the wilderness came the kingdom. Kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah after that. And look what the Lord said to the fourth group of believers here. Okay, now watch. This is exactly what was said in Luke chapter 19, which we just looked at. Who is speaking? Verse 24, unto you I say. Okay, so this is God speaking, right? Who's he speaking to? And unto the rest in Thyatira. He's speaking to the church at Thyatira. Look what he says in verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That is not Jesus. Jesus, he's saying to his church, he's saying that to his church. He's not saying, I'm going to rule with a rod of iron. He's saying, I'm going to give you to rule with a rod of iron. You say, you sure about that? Keep reading. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. See that? The Father gave the 1,000-year rule and reign. The Father gave the kingdom to the Son. And the Son says in Revelation chapter number 2, and I'm giving that to you, my faithful servants. I'm going to rule on earth in my Father's name. You rule over the earth in my name. How about that? So they better be careful about what they say about you on that job. They better be careful what they say about you in your neighborhood. They better watch out how they talk about you at your family reunion. One day we're going to be running this place. We're taking over. And I guarantee you, they think we're nuts. They think we lost our mind. No guns, no bombs, no militia movement, no fatigue gear, no camouflage, no training whatsoever, no stuffing the ballot box, no campaigning for our favorite politician. We're just going to serve God. One day, he's going to catch us out, give us our new bodies, give us our weaponry and our armaments, and we're going to come back and take over. Now, do you know that they think we're crazy? You know they think we're crazy. The only place we find that, what I just told you, is in this book that we're studying right here tonight. We can't find that in the library. We can't find that in the classroom. We can't find that in the county records anywhere. The only place you're going to find that is in this book right here. But if this book is true, and I believe it is, we are going to go from being an army of occupation, that's what we are right now, to being the ruling power on the face of this earth. I kind of like that. All right, look at Revelation chapter 1. You say, I'm still not so sure about that. Well, look in Revelation 1. There are some kings on earth right now, and there will be some kings on earth during the tribulation, but the Lord is going to destroy all of them at his coming, right? So, what does it mean in Revelation 1:5 when he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, hey, don't call me Reverend. Don't call me Father, please. Don't call me Rabbi or Master. Just call me Brother right now. But when we get back, I'll call you king and you call me king. How about that? Isn't that what he said? Now, you may not believe that's what the Bible means, but you can't deny that is what the Bible says. And I personally find great pleasure in believing that the Bible means what it says. All right, Revelation chapter 3, let's press on here. Revelation chapter number 3, we are going to be kings. We are going to rule. We had under the Old Testament system a priesthood, and it was a priesthood that was changing continually because men kept dying. The priests kept dying and had to be replaced over and over again. But the Bible says in Revelation 3 and verse number 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 1:6 said we would be kings and priests. We would wear the white garments of the priesthood, and we would stand forever in the presence of God, offering up spiritual sacrifices and praises and thanksgiving unto our God forever and forever and forever, giving thanks unto the Lord. Look in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God," and so on and so forth. Now, once the children of Israel came through the wilderness, established the kingdom, got the priesthood in place, then under David, under Solomon, that kingdom was solidified, and Solomon at last built the temple. Now, that temple was the very dwelling place of God, was it not? Okay, the pillars on the front of that temple were thus a part of the very dwelling place of God. You couldn't say, God dwells in the temple, but you pillars don't. No, the temple, the entire temple, was the dwelling place of God himself. Now, the children of Israel, they could go to the temple and offer sacrifices. The high priest, once a year, could go into one darkened room in the back of the temple and try and get in touch with God, but that building is not alive. It's wood, it's stone, it's blocks, it's gold. There's no life there. So that building and God had no relationship. It was just an inanimate structure where God dwelt. But 1 Peter says, "You and I are lively stones built up together, and habitation of God through the Spirit." What? "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God? And you and I," think of this, "we are the very dwelling place of God." Meaning what? Meaning it's not me and God walking in the garden together. It is not God and I living side by side. It's not God and I eating at the same table. It's not God as king and me doing something for him. It's not me serving God and worshiping God. It's even more than that. We are eternally united as one. God is in his holy temple, and we are made pillars in that temple. That just kind of gets beyond our comprehension, doesn't it? If you think that's something, watch this. Notice, as we come down through here, the rewards seem to match the conditions that the people are up against. How did the nation of Israel conclude their Old Testament history? It ended in ruin. How will the course of New Testament Christianity end up? It will end up in ruin, with Christian rock stars divorcing their husbands to maintain their career, things like that. And yet, in each case, the greater the difficulty faced by Christians in those particular time periods, the greater their rewards if they overcame and refused to be part of that. All right? With that in mind, if the reward in the Philadelphia church period, when the church held the word and served God, if the reward there was a good one, what will the reward be to those who served God and were true to God in this Laodicean church age? It's bound to be a good one. So hang on to your hats, folks. If this wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't hardly believe it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now watch this. If the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. But the Bible says it, so I've got to believe it. You may be one who took what the Lord gave you to serve him, and you did pretty good, and you will be rewarded. You will be made the ruler of so many cities based upon what you did. The Lord will say to you, good job. He'll send you to your cities, and he'll tell you, make sure they do what I said to do. Okay? That's pretty good. But those of you who take what God has given you, and man, you have devoted your entire life to make sure that it's not wasted, but that it's all used to the glory of the Lord, oh, you're going to have a special place in the heart of God. He's going to want to keep you close. He's not going to want to send you away to a distant city. No, he'll say to you on that day, beloved, why don't you come on up here and sit with me in my throne? No cities for you, my friend. I don't want you halfway across the world. Come on, you just sit right here. Boy, I tell you what, you're my kind of guy. Hey, think about that. That's what the book says here. The Lord says, I don't want you going anywhere. I want you and me to just keep having a good time like we've been having a good time. Isn't that something? Now, brother, sister, I don't know about you, but that is something to shoot for, man. I mean, it'll be great if the Lord lets you do something for him. It would be great if the Lord lets you rule on his behalf. But what if he said, I want you right here at headquarters? He said that to the overcomer. And in that seventh church, that church at Laodicea, he said, I want you right there on the throne with me. You talk about seeing some things in the Holy Land that the tour guide missed. I imagine Jesus could show you a thing or two when he gets back. You know, he'll say, now, here's where I really did that, right there. Let me tell you about it. Oh, you loved that story, didn't you? Ah, remember that day you first read it? I remember how you wept. I've looked so forward to showing you this place. Let's read it together. Think about that. Spending personal time with the Lord like that. Just think about that. Folks, listen, it is not numbers. It is not money. It's not competition. It's not being bigger. It's not outdoing somebody else. It's about what Jesus Christ has for those that love him. And I'm certain that none of us can comprehend being invited by the Lord to sit in his right hand, even for an hour. But you know, a lot of people say, I'm saved. I'll be glad just to be in heaven. That's all I really care about. Well, you can say that now while you've got your eyes on the things of the world and your heart all wrapped up in the things of this life. But when you see Jesus face to face, I don't think you're going to feel that way. You'll be glad if you only had one talent. You'll be glad that you used that for Him. What a day. What a day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us more to look forward to, more to shoot for, more to live for. Lord, helping us to realize that even wasting 1 hour of each day on ourselves or something else is just a waste of time. Lord, help us to want to devote our entire life to serving You, that You might be glorified, that others might come to know You. Help us, Lord, not to waste what You've given us, the talent that You've given us, the opportunities that You put in our path. Help us, Lord, to not let any of those opportunities pass us by. Help us, Lord, to care about what You've given us, that we might use it and not waste it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.